All right, well, we are going to be in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The title of the message is Me Too. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And by way of introduction, the Feast of Booths had ended, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives for the night. The next day, the Jewish religious leaders who had been trying to find a reason to arrest Jesus will bring a woman who was caught in adultery. Their purpose was to trap Jesus in a situation that would lead to his destruction. And so we're going to look at that today. And the first thing we see is the setting in verses 1 through 2. So verse 1 says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Of course, he went there to spend the night. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his friends, were nearby, so he may have gone to hang out with them, and he may have gone to just pray and prepare for the next day. And the Bible says, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So Jesus had big crowds that were following him and wanted to hear what he had to say. And so he goes into the temple and he sits down and he starts to teach. And then we see the sinners in verses 3 through 6. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst. So the scribes had gone out and arrested this woman and brought her before Jesus. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, the question arises, how would they know this? People that commit adultery usually cover it up pretty well. And so it says she was taken in adultery in the very act. I mean, did they have hidden cameras? Probably not. Chances are, since they were trying to set up Jesus, that this whole thing was a setup. Perhaps they had conspired together and paid the man who was involved. Maybe he was one of the witnesses to the adultery, because they had to have witnesses. So perhaps they had paid the man. We don't know. But nonetheless, the man doesn't show up, but they bring this woman who was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? So this was the setup. Moses had commanded in the law that adulterers should be stoned. Now, we don't think that this happened very often because the evidence had to be very good. And again, you had to have eyewitnesses to the act of adultery, and you're just not going to get that. So they bring her to Jesus and say this. Now, if Jesus had said, stone her, he would be guilty before the Roman law, which forbade Jews from carrying out the death penalty. And if he said, don't stone her, then the Pharisees believed that he would be guilty of breaking the Jewish law, which decreed the death penalty for adultery. So they've got him either way. Doesn't matter what he says. If he says, stone her, he's guilty before the Roman law. If he says, don't stone her, he's guilty before the Jewish law. So you see the trap they've got Jesus in. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now there's been much speculation about what Jesus wrote on the ground. My favorite is that he simply wrote, where is the man? Because that's the burning question, isn't it? For instance, Leviticus 20:10 says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. But here you just have an adulteress. Where is the adulterer? Where's the man? If they caught him in the act, why didn't the man show up? Which would lead me to believe that the man was in on it. And now we see the shame, verses 7 through 9. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Now everybody is a sinner. We all understand that. But when Jesus says, He that is without sin among you, he's talking to the group of people that brought the woman. Now, if these people plotted together to entrap this woman, and they didn't bring the man because the man was part of the thing, which is possible, it's mysterious that the man wasn't there, then all of these people were in on this sin of trying to ensnare Jesus. So he says, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And as I said before, my favorite is, where is the man? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. So it's interesting that they were convicted by their own consciences, beginning at the eldest to the youngest. As you grow older, you gain wisdom. You gain wisdom. One of the things with working with the kids in the youth detention center is the young kids that go out, and obviously I can't talk about specific things, but so I'm generalizing, but we've seen a number of kids that, 14, 15 years old, they go out and they think that they don't have to do what their parents say anymore. And sometimes they have terrible parents. But they say, if I want to go out and have sexual relations with a 25-year-old guy, why should that matter? I can make my own decision. And plus, he loves me. Now, obviously, the little girl there is being deceived and tricked, and the guy gets end up being locked up in prison. But the thing is that at that age, a kid is beginning to become an adult. So they're beginning to want adult independence and to make adult decisions. And the problem is they don't have the wisdom that an adult has. They have the desire and the maturity to say, I want to make my own decisions, but they don't have the wisdom that an adult has. And so, as you get older, you gain more wisdom. I noticed this many years ago as I used to walk through, you remember when we still have malls, but nobody goes to them except Hamilton Place and Mall of Georgia. But remember when when our mall in Dalton used to be crowded, and you would go into the mall and you'd walk through and there'd be so many people that you'd get in these situations where you have somebody standing in front of you and you can't get around them. And you try and go one way and they go that way, and you try and go the other way and they go that way, and you're just standing there trying to figure out what to do. And I noticed that the old man, if I ever encountered an old man, he would just stand there and look at me. And he wouldn't move. And then I'd just walk around and then he'd go on his way. And so I started copying that, and it works. Well, that's wisdom that comes with age. You learn certain things. And so these older people here felt guilty first. And they said, we've really messed up here. And so they started to walk away, and then the younger ones followed them. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And now we see the Savior, verses 10 through 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And of course she looked around. She thought she was going to be stoned. She's looking around and there's nobody there except Jesus. And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus knew the whole thing was a setup. He's not going to condemn her. He also doesn't do what so many people do today, which is to say, I don't condemn you. Have a nice day. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He says, quit doing what you're doing. If she keeps doing that, she may actually get caught with the man and she may end up getting stoned. So he says, go and sin no more. Now, by way of conclusions, I'm going to make 8 statements. These will be quick statements, and it's only 11:36, and you'll be going home in about 5 to 10 minutes. So, isn't that wonderful? I did an extra long Sunday school lesson for those of you that were here, and so we'll make this quick. But by way of conclusions, 8 statements. Statement number 1. In a recent report by Guidepost Solutions on the Southern Baptist Convention's handling of sexual abuse allegations, there are details of cover-ups and the ignoring of evidence by some SBC officials and prominent pastors. This was just released recently. It's been in the news media. And this should be a shame to SBC leaders who allowed this to happen. Amen or no? Should be. Statement number 2. The Me Too movement became widespread in 2017. It started with Harvey Weinstein. That's where it became prevalent or prominent. A prominent rallying cry of this movement was Believe Every Woman. So I have some personal experience with this because I have a relative in my family who was molested as a child by a pastor. And she has repercussions today, PTSD and other things as a result of that. And I certainly believe her. She's my family. She's a victim. She has every evidence that she was a victim of this atrocious thing. But then I have a friend who has been accused recently and who was tried and convicted in social media. And if I didn't know him, I'd believe he was one of these people, except for the fact that I've known him for years, and I've known the person that accused him for years, and I've known a bunch of information that the public doesn't know about this situation. She agreed to have an independent law firm look into this, as did he, and the law firm found her to be not credible. But they found him to be credible. And so what did she do? She agreed to it. Then she didn't accept the findings of the law firm. And she said the whole thing was rigged. And she continues to run this social media thing to go after him. Believe every woman. The thing is, we should believe every victim, but we should not believe every accuser. You can't believe every woman. And if this makes some of you mad, I'm sorry, but it is short. It is short, and you can go home. You can't believe every woman or every man. How can you believe every human being when human beings are sinners and they lie? Okay? But you should believe every victim. Every person that's actually a victim of this, and there are a lot of victims. Every person that's a victim should be believed and supported. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:19 through 20, against an elder received not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So if a leader in the church is accused, you don't receive an accusation unless there are 2 or 3 witnesses. 2 or 3 witnesses. And of course, our standards for what a witness is have gone down quite a bit. But there have to be actual witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. So people that are guilty, that are proven to be guilty, must be rebuked before all, so that other elders may fear and not do these things. Statement number four, a trial by social media assumes the guilt of the accused and does not afford a presumption of innocence. Please, as a Christian, don't go on social media and get involved in this kind of stuff. You do not know the facts. Just because somebody puts up an accusation against somebody, you don't know if it's true. So don't condemn the person. Social media trials assume the guilt of the accused. And of course, in the American justice system, we assume a person is innocent until proven guilty. Statement number five, we should be suspicious of any accusations made in the context of politics, because politics involve money, power, and dirty tricks. And that is what the woman's accusers were involved in this story. They were politicians, and their aim was to take down Jesus. So they were using dirty tricks. So you ought to be skeptical of that. For instance, every time there's an election in the Southern Baptist Convention, now you realize that we don't get involved in politics here in this church as far as the convention politics. And I don't preach on politics in general because it makes people mad. And I've got plenty of things that I say that make people mad without bringing politics into it. But every time, I had never seen, because I didn't grow up as a Southern Baptist, so I had never seen one of these elections for the president. So I'm looking at the presidency of the convention and the election, and I noticed that it was just like a presidential election in the United States, that they hired political handlers, and they had dirty tricks going on, accusing one another of different things, the most wicked thing I've ever seen. And it goes on in the name of electing a leader of the Southern Baptist Convention. Fortunately for us, the Southern Baptist Convention is just a corporation. It's not the churches. The churches are all independent. And so our church does not have to agree with what the corporation does. We like the Southern Baptist because of the missions and all those things, the cooperation we can have with other churches, but we don't have to agree with everything that corporation does. But we should be suspicious of any accusations made in the context of politics, because politics involve money, power, and dirty tricks. Statement number six. We should believe victims of sexual abuse and support them in any way possible. The church should background check workers and quickly report any child abuse to the police or proper authorities. And that's what we do here. We background check all our children's workers. Nobody works with our children who has not been background checked. And if anything ever happens, we will report it to the authorities. We do not cover up anything. If something happens, we report it to the proper authorities. I am a mandated reporter as an employee of the state of Georgia, the Department of Juvenile Justice, as an employee of Whitfield County Schools, and as a pastor, I'm a mandated reporter. So I have to report to DFACS and to the Sheriff's Department if necessary, depending on what happens. So we should believe the victims of sexual abuse and support them in any way possible. The church should background check workers and quickly report any child abuse to the police or proper authorities. Statement seven. People convicted of sexual crimes can be forgiven, but they should never work with children in the church. Never. Amen?
Amen.
The church has been naive about these things for too long, and that has opened the door for predators to molest children in churches. The reason that predators have been able to move from church to church is because the church does not mark a predator, and there's they've been trying to get a database in the SBC. They've been trying to get a database of pastors that have been convicted of sexual crimes and abuse for years, and it's been resisted. And that's one of the things in this report, is that they've resisted putting together a database. Well, if you don't have a database...
Did you see the report from the SBC?
Yes, I...
I just seen it like a week ago.
Yeah, it's...
And it lists all the churches in Tennessee, and a lot of those people are still in the church today.
Yeah, there are people that are convicted of this stuff that move from church to church. They just move to another state and start pastoring a church. Now, that's wicked. I know a pastor. I'm not friends with him, but I know him. And he's pastors up north now. But when he was a child, he was molested by a homosexual pastor in the church that he was in, and they didn't know the guy. Obviously, he was in the closet, you know, as a homosexual. But he molested the guy, and then he moved to another church and continued to do what he did. So he just moved to a church in a different state. Now, this is with the Independents, not Southern. But it's the same. All the churches, the Baptist churches, are autonomous. So they're all independent. And you've got to have a way to know when you hire a pastor if they've been convicted of a sexual crime. So we ought to have a background check. But we ought to have a database. In the end, this is statement number 8. In the end, we are all sinners. And before we cast stones at others, we should examine our own lives, repent, and experience the grace of God's forgiveness. Then we can extend this forgiveness to others. So, we all want to throw stones. And I'm not talking about dealing with sin. Obviously, if there's sexual abuse in the church, we deal with it. But I'm talking about in general, just in our lives. We all want to throw stones at others. And we talked about that in Sunday school. And we all want to cast blame, and it makes us feel good to do that. It makes us feel morally superior, but we need to experience the grace of God's forgiveness in our own lives so that we can extend forgiveness to others. And I know of no better way to experience God's forgiveness than through Jesus Christ. There's no other way, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And if you'll believe in Him today as your personal Savior and receive Him into your life, He'll come in, He'll forgive your sins, and He'll give you a brand new start. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your people here today. I thank You for this story about this woman taken in adultery that was an attempt to set up Jesus. And I thank You for the example that Jesus gave us of handling this, and how He said to this woman, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And so I pray that that's what we would do, is that we would forgive, that we would be vigilant to protect our children, that we would support victims, and that we would that You would just help us to show the grace of Christ to those around us, and to receive Your forgiveness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace.